the Old Testament. And today's feast is it's kind of a heavy one. I won't lie. It's the Day of Atonement. In other words, when people have to be accountable to God for their sins. And that's why I didn't do that last week with Mother's Day. I thought Mother's Day might be a little heavy, although we are accountable to our parents. My mom just wanted to let you guys know I don't play piano. Some people asked afterwards last week. No, I don't play piano. But atonement. Now, if you have ever had a credit card, how many people in here have ever had credit cards? Yeah. Now, I had credit cards when I learned early on that you could buy stuff with credit cards. And when we got married, we had a little issue because I had about $10,000 in credit card debt. Because if it was shiny, I bought it. If I heard something on the radio, I was like, hey, I'll go buy that CD. If I saw the movie, I would buy the VHS. Who uses those anymore? Anybody wants to buy about 200 VHS tapes, I'll sell them to you real cheap. We had this credit card. I had the credit card. And I found out, and I knew this in the back of my head. I wasn't completely oblivious to the way that credit cards work. But in the heat of the moment, it was like, you just got it. And you worry about paying for it later, right? And then that little bill comes, and it says, you know, you owe $10,000, but you can send in $25 for this month. So I would send in the $25. That is called atonement, guys. That's just kind of covering, and put a little salve on that, not actually taking care of that debt. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. For thousands of years, the Israelites were living on credit. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Leviticus 16. Or if you have your YouVersion, if you have your phones with you, you can look that up also in the live event. Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, and Numbers 29 lay out the responsibilities and details of the origin of this feast. There was a lot given, a lot of time and effort describing in Leviticus 16, first of all, the preparation of the priest. All the ceremonial cleansing and preparation that they had to go through before they could even give the sacrifice. In 23, they were able to look at the people and say, okay, people, here's what you are supposed to do. God gave instructions through Moses to the people and all that they were supposed to do to prepare for it. And then number 29, all of the preparation and the detail and orientation of the animals that were to be used. Without reading through all of those chapters, let me summarize some of the importance of this day and the details. First of all, this day became known as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, it comes from a Hebrew word which means to cover. It commonly referred to as the day because everyone knew that this was the day they were accountable to God and their sins had to be reconciled. It is the one day of the year that a person was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament and familiar with the Old Testament temple, there was a temple that God designed that had an outer court that the people could come to, the inner court where the priest conducted their daily business, and then inside that was a Holy of Holies, a special place where only God was allowed. But one day a year, on this particular day, the high priest would have to go in and bring a blood sacrifice to be an intercessory between God and man in order to atone for the sin of that year. The high priest would confess his sins first. The details of the feast go like this. The priest would move actually into the temple courts a week before and conduct a lot of different ceremonies cleansing himself to make sure that he was not impure. In tradition, of the Old Testament, if you had been in contact with a dead person, that would first of all eliminate you from having any contact with God. And so that they would actually take the ashes of a red heifer and rub them on your body to wash away the sin of touching someone who had died. And they actually did it twice just in case. And so forth throughout the week. The high priest would confess his sins, and then he would place them on the head of a bull by placing his hands on that bull, and then the bull would be sacrificed. Then he would take from the main altar a scoop of burning coals, and he would take two measures of incense, and he would take them into the Holy of Holies. Now, they were afraid that if they went in there and they were not pure, that they would die. So they actually tied a rope around the ankle of the high priest so that in case he didn't come out, that they would pull him back out. Now, how would you like to have that job? We have a very awesome picture of this in the book of Luke. If you're familiar with the story of Jesus and his birth, Mary's cousin Elizabeth has a baby by the name of John. John's dad was a high priest, and it happened to be his year to go into the Holy of Holies. In Luke chapter 1, it describes this very ceremony. That it says it was his turn to take the coals and incense into the Holy of Holies. And when he was in there, an angel appears and tells him, your wife's going to have a baby. And he gives him the baby's name, John. And then plays a trick on him and makes him mute until the baby's born. And they were worried. It says that they were worried about it until he came back out. Because why? Because they thought that he may have died. That's how serious this day was. There's very few days in our lives in modern times that have this amount of solemnity. Everything is a joke now. Everything is frivolous. Everything is made lighthearted. Sometimes I think in an attempt to avoid the reality that there's hard things in life. That there is a God. That we are accountable to Him. And it's a very serious business. After the coals were taken in, he would be sit on a lampstand, and it would create light in this otherwise dark room, and the incense would be put on there. And the incense symbolized the prayers and requests of mankind going up to heaven. And then he would go back out, and he would go to the bull, and he would take the blood of the bull, and he would go back in. And he would have to take it one time up and seven times down on the Ark of the Covenant. Once that was done, he would go back out, and there was a second sacrifice that was made. There were two identical goats that were selected, and these two goats were brought out, and there were two stones placed in a golden box, and they would pull out these golden stones. And one of them said, for Yahweh, and one said, Azazel, the one that would escape. The one that would be cast away. The word is untranslatable. It has been translated in most of our Bibles as scapegoat. It is for most of us that have studied the Old Testament known as the scapegoat. A ribbon would be placed on his horn to symbolize the sin, and he would be cast out. But before that happened, the blood of the goat would be mixed with the blood of the bull, symbolizing that the priest had been forgiven and the sins of the people were combined and they were taken in and placed upon the altar. Finally, the scapegoat, the Azazel, would be taken and driven out into the wilderness. Now, it's a very strange ceremony, and there is still a lot of debate about why. Why this one goat is set free. Now, there's some people who believe that it was a symbol that well, as Christ was sacrificed, then we were set free. But the most accurate translation and the most accurate concept in Jewish and rabbinical history shows that it was not an honor or a good thing that it was cast out. And as a matter of fact, it was given a very dubious and evil connotation. And as a matter of fact, it developed over time and became a symbol. Many of you may have seen it in occults as the symbol of Satan. The upside-down star, the pentagram, representing the two horns, the billy goat, and the two ears. And I think that it's interesting that they would choose that as though that was a way that they think that Satan's going to get away. And sometimes I think we feel that way, don't we? I think we can get away with that. We'll get away. We're okay. But that's not the way it happens. I'll get to that in just a moment. So how does this, if you remember, I talked about that the first four of the seven feasts had already taken place and been fulfilled by Christ. These are all future fulfillments. This was an interesting one because the atonement actually has been partially fulfilled. It was fulfilled by Christ. If you have your Bible and you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but when Christ came as a high priest of good things that are now already here, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Now, this is interesting because this is a turn in this ceremony. The blood of the bull and the blood of the goat was an atonement. Remember the word Yom Kippur. Kippur meaning coming from the word that to cover. Now, I opened by jokingly talking about credit card debt and how that you send in that minimum payment. But the total is still due. Your debt's not taken care of. Jesus Christ's death, unlike the death of the bulls and the goats, created redemption, reconciliation, a completeness. It wasn't a cover. It was a paid in full. Writer of Hebrews goes on to say this, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. The priests of the Old Testament were outwardly clean, but it did not resolve their sin. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from the acts that led to death, so that we may be served the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom and set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. If you're familiar with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, there was a thing that happened. One of the very last things that he does is he utters out the word, "It is finished." In the original language, it is a strange thing to say because it is an accounting term. You could translate that if you wanted to in English to say, "It is paid." If you've ever been someplace, and maybe if you remember the old days of layaway, remember Kmart? You know, you put it back there, and then that day you finally make that last payment. And what did they put on there? Paid in full. And whatever that treasure was that you just had to have, you could walk out of there knowing you paid for it. Now, God had a plan. And for thousands of years, he was letting the world make payments with blood of goats and animals. But one day, he came in and paid for all time. Sins past, sins future, that's ours, by the way. Paid in full. I used to ask people in the jail when I was a chaplain there, and they would ask me the question of, when was I saved? And I said, well, when do you think you were saved? And they're like, well, I remember at 7, I think I got baptized, and then maybe at 13, I went to this one church camp, and then now that I'm older, I think there was a time I prayed by my bunk. I said, I can tell you exactly when you were saved. They're like, okay, when is it? I said, it was about AD 33 on a Friday afternoon on a cross. And I take him to that passage when Jesus says it was paid. Now, I accepted Christ's salvation when I personally was 11 years old. But I was forgiven a long time before that. That's the amazing part of Christ's sacrifice. Now, you may be thinking, okay, well then if Christ already fulfilled it, how is this a future fulfillment? Why is this a prophetic feast? Because he's not done yet. You see, after the sacrifice was given for the atonement, which now Christ made actually as a reconciliation, a final payment, no longer just a covering, but an actual erasing of the sin, a removal of it. There's one thing that hasn't happened yet. Back to Leviticus chapter 16. When Aaron, the high priest, was finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forth the live goat, the scapegoat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites and their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness. Now, if there is one biblical principle that I want to teach you guys, is this. The Bible explains the Bible. I'll say it again. The Bible explains the Bible. You have to look, but it's there. Consider these passages. Genesis chapter 4. Because of Cain's sin, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, has children, Cain and Abel, the two boys. Cain kills his brother. Because of this, he is what? Banished into the wilderness. He is driven out, away. 2 Kings 17. Israel, as a nation, is exiled, driven away from their home. Because of what? Their sin. Those are just two passages. There are many others in the Old Testament that establishes this pattern. How about the New Testament? Jesus himself describes the story that there was a king who gave his servants resources and says, I'm going to go away for a while. When I come back, I want an accounting of these resources. When he gets back, two of them had taken those resources and had profited for the master. One did not. He was afraid and did nothing with the resources. Matthew 25:30 tells us that this worthless servant was what? Thrown out. Driven out, cast out. Matthew 25:41, Jesus, when describing the end times, says that he will separate the sheep, those who are righteous, from the goats, those who are unrighteous. And where do the goats go? they are cast out of the kingdom. Jesus Christ has not finished it. Our high priest is yet to return. You say, Jason, what do you base this on? Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, 14, and 15 says this. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Contextually, let me tell you what's going on. Jesus Christ returns, Revelation chapter 19. He establishes a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan rallies the people who are rebellious in their heart and sin against God and try to attack, to which Jesus basically slays them with the word of his mouth in a matter of seconds. Not much of a competition. All-powerful God, not-so-powerful demigod, and a bunch of people. Where are they placed? They are cast out into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21 opens up with the picture that there was a new heaven and a new earth. All the way back to Genesis, what does that mean? There's a new creation. Where are all those who were not in God's book of life? They are not in it. They are cast out. The Day of Atonement. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before God? Can you claim, as those of us who name Jesus Christ as our high priest and Lord and Savior, can you claim his blood? Because if all you have is those minimum payments, you still have a debt to pay. You're like, but Jason, I help the elderly sometimes. And I saw this homeless guy and I threw him a couple of bucks out my window one day. I give every year to a charity. Those are just down payments, guys. Minimum payments. Matter of fact, they're an insult to God. Because he's already paid it with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. The application for us is this. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, the cost of sin is death. And it's the death that we just read about in Revelation chapter 20, not the death of our body. The eternal separation from us, from God. Debate all you like that there's a burning fire that burns forever, an eternal punishment. But let me tell you this. I guarantee you that it's an eternity without hope, without reprieve, without second chance. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus said it when he was on the cross. It is finished. This is our hope. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Why? His job was done. What more can he add? What more can we add? Nothing. All we can do is accept his gift. The Day of Atonement, the day, a serious day, very reverent day. For us, it can be a day of rejoicing because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins, your debt is paid. Have you accepted it? Why not do it today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you. thank you that you have paid the price. God, just thank you so much that your son was willing to do that for us. And I pray for those in this room today whose heart is still turned away from you. For those who still think that they can do something, that they can still make those payments, that they think that they somehow are going to cover it. One day I'll get to paying that off. And that day will never come on their own. But the good news that your son Jesus Christ already took care of it, God, I pray that that truth sinks into their hearts, into their minds and their souls, and they submit. For those of you in this room who have never done that, let me just tell you this verse. In Romans chapter 10, it says that if we believe in our heart that he is Lord and confess with our mouth, you will be saved. Today, let me just challenge you to pray that. Give up. You can't do it alone. But rejoice because it's already been done for you. And for those in this room today who's already done that, let us remember with humility that it wasn't our act, that it was God's. And let us live accordingly to that. Let us be a servant who takes his resources, his forgiveness, and brings back a multitude for his investment. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.